Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25 and reading over into chapter 12 at verse 15. Please give your attention to the Word of God. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Now, last week's sermon was on the end of chapter 11. So why read it again today? Well, so you could hear it again. What a beautiful and important part of the Scripture in which Jesus, sent by God, calls you to go to Him and find rest for your souls. Do you have rest for your souls? I encourage you to look around, because there are people here who have found rest for their souls, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And that's why God sent Jesus, to give you rest in your souls. So if you don't have rest, I encourage you to go to Jesus in repentance and in faith. And if you think that you found rest in something other than Jesus, then I counsel you to beware and to be careful, because there are some yokes that get heavier with time. But Jesus' yoke is kind and gracious and easy. Though you walk through the valley of death, with Jesus, you need fear no evil. Now, there's another reason to read chapter 11 again, and that is because it leads so perfectly into chapter 12. The end of chapter 11, Jesus promises rest. Chapter 12 is about the Sabbath. Well, what are you supposed to do on the Sabbath? You're supposed to rest. And so there's a very natural and obvious, clear connection between chapter 11 and chapter 12. And Jesus, at the end of chapter 11, talks about a yoke. And he refers to the human yoke, which is like sort of like a harness you'd wear with a bar across your shoulders, and it would balance out some heavy burden that you had to carry. It's not something to wear to go to bed. It's for work. But if you have to carry a load, the yoke helps you carry it. And so metaphorically, since people saw the yoke, they would begin to use the yoke metaphorically. And so the rabbis talked about the yoke of the Torah. That is, that their laws and their regulations, well, God's laws and their regulations, were a yoke by which you would carry the burden of life. And then Jesus here says, well, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we go into the Sabbath. And that's of great importance to you, Americans. Because for you and the Sabbath, there's not two yokes in play. There are three. You could have a Pharisaic, puritanical yoke. But you can also have an American yoke when it comes to the Sabbath. And it's Jesus's, the third one, which is the one that's easy and light. Let's talk about his easy yoke. What he says here is, yeah, you may satisfy your hunger on the Sabbath. It's a day of works of necessity to be done. They're walking through the grain fields. It could not have been a long walk because they had a rule about how far you can walk on the Sabbath. It was about a kilometer. Not that they knew what a kilometer was. That's about how far it is. And so they're going to the synagogue. The disciples are hungry. They're not going to be late to synagogue to get breakfast. No, they're going to synagogue on time, but they are reaching out and they're walking through grain fields. And they're grabbing some food, and then they rub it in their hands, and they get the wheat kernels, and they pop it in their mouth. And the Pharisees say, what are you doing? And some of you are thinking the problem must have been theft, because there's no sign it was the disciples' own grain field. But that's not the problem. That's in the law of God. The law of God says, if you're in your neighbor's vineyard, you can eat his grapes. Don't take a basket in there. If you're walking through your neighbor's grain field, you can pluck and eat. Don't take a sickle in there. Right? In other words, we're supposed to be neighborly and generous with our belongings. Right? We are to say, sure, go ahead and have an apple off my tree. Just don't take a basket in there and take them all. So the problem is not theft. It's a Sabbath day. They say, look, you guys are working. And what they're talking about, something based on the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that commandment looks back to creation when the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath day is repeatedly reinforced in the Old Testament. They were not to pick up manna on the Sabbath. God didn't send them any. They weren't to gather firewood on the Sabbath. Well, all the instructions about the tabernacle. You're going to do all these things, but not on the Sabbath. The last instruction is keep the Sabbath holy. In the prophets, it talks about turning your foot from your own pleasure on my holy day. In the historical books, Nehemiah chases away the merchants. Get out of here. No selling on the Sabbath day. So piety required and requires putting some effort into figuring out what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath day. Now the Pharisees' approach, which is similar to the ultra-Orthodox Jews of today, can be found in two long sections of what's known as the Mishnah, which is these big books from about 200 A.D. of all the rabbinic rulings and the arguments between them and where they come out and where Rabbi so-and-so dissents and so on. And as you go through it, evidently, this is from the commentators, you can see that they're trying to cover everything. The goal is not to have the Sabbath be a matter of private interpretation. The goal was to come up with one set of rules to cover all of life for everybody. And part of this was driven by a piety, you could see it right there in the Word of God, and part of it is driven by a desire for national distinctiveness and unity. Because how do you know who the Jews are? They're the ones keeping the Sabbath. All the same way. And also, part of their approach was, if there's any doubt, you err on the side of not working. Right? So you build a fence around the Torah, all right? So you don't even get close to putting your hand in that fire, all right? Put a fence around it and you don't get close. So extra rules to keep you away from breaking the real rule. One commentator says, you know, the Pharisees actually loosened a lot of laws. And so Jesus had to tighten them up in the Sermon on the Mount. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is making those, is showing you the depth of the commandments of God. He's making them harder. Say, this is what it means. You can't call your brother a fool. But on the Sabbath, the Pharisees made it more stringent than God intended, so Jesus had to loosen it up. Now you might wonder, why would the same group of people be loosening over here and tightening over here? What sense does that make? Well, it does make sense. It makes sense that it's easier to do things than to address your own heart. It's easier to do externals than to do the internals. It's easy to do things, harder to choke off anger and lust. And so their Sabbath regulations were part of the yoke of the Torah as they interpreted it. And so based on their interpretation of the Sabbath, the disciples are out of line. They take the issue to Jesus. And how should Jesus answer? You know, I read this and I felt like I would have wanted to argue that this wasn't work. I would have said, look, you already have that passage about how you can grab something and eat it, but don't take a sickle in there. All right, that's a work, not work distinction. So this is not work. And that would not have worked for the Pharisees, because they had their traditions and their rabbis, and they had ruled that it was work. They had 39 things that were forbidden. This counts as harvesting. So that's not Jesus' argument. He actually has four arguments here in Matthew, and a fifth one in Mark. And my young friends, when I say argument, I'm using argument in a strange way. They were arguing, but that's not what it means. Argument here means the reasons given for something. Okay? It's sort of like the proof in geometry, if you're up to that yet. All right, so that's the argument, is the reason he gives. And he gives four of them in quick succession. He gives an example from Old Testament history. Haven't you read what David did? That's what we read. He was fleeing from Saul, perhaps with a few loyal soldiers. He has no food. He goes to the priest. He needs food. He also needs a weapon. Ahimelech has no food except for the bread of the presence, the bread that would be in the tabernacle, laid out on the table for a week, sort of as an offering to God. And then on the Sabbath day, it would get changed over new bread, and then only the priests were supposed to eat the old bread. And Ahimelech, seeing David, thinking of him as a trusted soldier of Saul, but maybe knowing that he'd been anointed king in Saul's place, says, well, are the men with you holy? And David says, oh, yes, yes. It's totally unclear if that's true or not, whether there are even any men with him. And he says, well, all right. Now, Jesus doesn't complete the thought. Right? You notice, haven't you read what David did? And David did this, 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 this. And he doesn't complete the thought. Obviously, the point is, so my disciples are justified. Right? That's clearly the end point of the argument, but you don't quite, he doesn't tell you why. The point could be that David is showing us that human necessity trumps the ordinary rules. They were really hungry, so his hunger justified eating that bread. Some people take it that way. That fits verse 7, mercy, not sacrifice. But Jesus could be saying something more specific. He could be saying, here you have two anointed ones, the priest and David. They've both been anointed by God. These anointed ones have the authority to decide when human necessity trumps the ordinary rules. And so by implication, Jesus is saying, and I am an anointed one, and I may decide. That fits verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. His argument's not going to be whatever an anointed one does is okay. Right? Nadab and Abihu were anointed by God, worshipped God their own way, and God killed them. Uzziah, the king, decided he wanted to be a priest too. He goes into the temple, God strikes him with leprosy. The argument's not anointed ones have carte blanche to do whatever they want. The argument would be anointed ones have the authority to decide when human need justifies overriding the ordinary rule. Well, Jesus doesn't give exactly what the thought there is. He just goes straight into his next example from the Old Testament law. He says, don't you know the priests in the temple sacrifice every day, including the Sabbath? And sacrifice was hard work. You had to butcher the animal. And butchering animals would have been on their list of work that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. Butchers were not to be butchering on the Sabbath, but the priests were. And so Jesus here is again saying, anointed ones doing God-given jobs on the Sabbath are guiltless because God said to do it. And it might be a question of priority. The worship of God takes precedence over the Sabbath. Maybe because the worship of God is the reason for the Sabbath. Why are you not working? So that you may rest and so that you may worship. And here Jesus completes the thought. The priests in the temple profane the Sabbath by the sacrifices, and they're guiltless, and something greater than the temple is here. Now, that's an amazing thing for him to say. What do you mean something greater than the temple is here? What would that have meant to them? How could anything be greater than the temple? The temple is where the sacrifices were offered. The temple is where the priests served God. The temple is where the people went three times a year for God's feasts. The temple was the focal point of their religion and their national identity. The only government they had for themselves under the Romans were the government by the priests in the temple. The temple is a continuation of the tabernacle, which God lays out in great detail, exactly how to build it and how to sacrifice there. What can possibly be greater than the temple? Jesus says he was. The role that he fills is greater than the role filled by the temple. And a little Christian reflection shows us why. Jesus offered the last sacrifice. Jesus is the last and greatest priest. When we go before God, where do we go? We don't have to go to a temple in a certain city. We can go to God in Christ in prayer anywhere. And as the people of God, we assemble anywhere throughout the world. We can understand how Jesus is greater than the temple. For them, that was a mind-blowing claim. What do you mean, something greater than the temple's here? Matthew Henry says, Jesus in the cornfield was greater than the temple. And that's because if you were with Jesus, you really were in God's presence. They say, Jesus, your disciples are harvesting grain on the Sabbath. He says, haven't you heard what David did? Don't you know what the priests do? Third argument. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He's quoting there, you can tell by little quotes. That's Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's the second time he's quoted that to them. You have it back in chapter 9, when the Pharisees say, why are you eating with sinners? And he says, God says he desires mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the first time he quoted it. He quoted it there to say, look, I came to show mercy to people. Mercy to them and their souls. Go and learn what Hosea 6:6 means. Here's the second time he quotes it. And he's saying, you haven't learned what it means. I came to show mercy to people, including to their bodies. And what he says here is more sweeping. He's saying that God is all about mercy first and sacrifice second. He's not saying that God doesn't want the sacrifice. God commanded them. But he's saying our loyalty to God should show itself in our being properly like God, loving and merciful. Ceremonies were commanded. They're therefore important. Loving God and neighbor is more important. And he's saying, don't think your merciless application of your own Sabbath laws is loving God first. He's saying, consider God's character. He's merciful. Consider his purpose in the Sabbath, to give us rest. It's a merciful purpose. Don't mess up the merciful purpose with these many rules. They would say, well, who are you to say that our rabbis have messed up the purpose of the Sabbath? So he has the fourth argument here. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he makes that the closing argument because that's the conversation ender. He says there, in various presidential lingos, he says, I am the decider. He's saying, the buck stops with me. He's saying, I'll decide this and not you or the tradition of your elders. Now, it's an amazing thing to say the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, because in the Old Testament, God talks about my Sabbaths. God calls it my Sabbath. And here Jesus is saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that make him? And you might say, well, why should that have convinced them? Well, there's a few reasons why that should have convinced them, like raising the dead, healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, and helping the deaf to hear. As he said to John the Baptist's disciples, there are things that Isaiah predicted hundreds of years before that I'm now doing. It's part of the Lord's coming. They should have been convinced by John the Baptist. John had said, there's a greater one coming right behind me. It's Malachi 3 and 4. First the herald, then the Lord. First John, here's Jesus. That's why they should have been convinced that he was at least a prophet sent by God. And so they shouldn't pull him down to their level of argument. They should sit down, fold their hands, shut their mouths, open their ears, and listen to what he has to say from God for them. He's not part of the rabbinical arguments. Evidently, there's an article by a rabbi written about a generation ago who says, you know, by the ordinary standards of the Mishnah, Jesus' arguments aren't that good. But this rabbi correctly says, so what should we conclude? That he's playing their game badly? No, we should conclude that he is not playing their game. He is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm above your standards of argument. God has sent me to straighten you out. He's given me the miracles to prove it. Now here's how you do the Sabbath. And it's a continuation of chapter 11. He's given all things into my hands, including even the Sabbath, which you first read about in connection with creation. Now, what did Jesus not say? Well, look, Americans, he did not say that he would erase the Sabbath. He did not say the fourth commandment no longer applies and we're down to nine. He did not say the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and that means I'm the Lord of nothing because the Sabbath will now be nothing. Jesus wasn't into trivial claims about himself. He's into big claims about himself. So Matthew Henry says, Christ explained the Sabbath carefully, and the evangelists recorded it in detail, because the Sabbath abides. The Gospels wouldn't spend so much ink on something about to expire. Jesus' point is that the Christian Sabbath is under the fourth commandment. It's not under the yoke of Jewish tradition. It's given for man to give us rest because God is merciful. And Jesus is saying, because it's given for you and for your rest, don't tremble in your conscience when you lift a finger to satisfy your tummy. If after this service the children want to go over and harvest the raspberries that are growing next door, you may do so, as long as the owner of the property knows the right part of the Torah and you don't take a basket. All right. That's verses 1 to 8. Works of necessity may be done on the Sabbath. Now verse 9 to 14. Works of mercy may be done on the Sabbath. Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. Wait, that's interesting. He's just had an argument with these guys. And I mean that in the ordinary sense of the word argument. And he still goes into their synagogue. Why does he go? Well, he goes because it's Sabbath and he's going to go worship God. That's why. He's not going to let this dispute keep him from worshiping God. That would be a Sabbath violation. That'd be a victory for the devil who always tries to get families to fight and argue on Sunday morning. He says, no, argument or not, we're going to church. So why did God give us rest on the Sabbath? Jesus went into their synagogue. Rest for rest's sake and for worship. Now, the Pharisees had caught just how sweeping his arguments, technical terms, were. And so they're looking to accuse him. That is, they're looking for things that they can charge him with before their courts. This is not an academic debate anymore. Now they've got the guy there, for whatever reason. He's there with his withered hand. And so what are you going to do about that? Well, they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Mishnah has 39 kinds of work that may not be done on the Sabbath. Healing's not on the list. But by the discussion, you can tell that that's assumed that you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Unless it's life-threatening or the baby's coming right now. In which case, that is actually life-threatening back then. Now, if the man has a withered hand, he's disabled, he has a real problem, but it's not urgent. He's going to live till tomorrow with a withered hand. So they say, is it lawful to heal? It's not childbirth and it's not life-threatening. And they should have asked, for whom? Is it lawful for a doctor to heal? Is it lawful for a prophet to heal? Is it lawful for God to heal? You might want to unpack the question. But Jesus here argues from their own practice. Jesus uses different arguments at different times, by the way. He's not predictable. He doesn't always give you an Old Testament argument. He doesn't always, anyway, he gives all kinds of arguments. He says, which man among you, he talks to the whole synagogue now, if your sheep falls in a pit, you won't pull it out. By the way, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's actually a scroll that says, if your sheep falls in a pit, leave it there until tomorrow. But in the Mishnah, which is the more mainstream of Rabbinic Judaism, there's a discussion and some hemming and hawing, and maybe you throw some food down there, but in the end they say, pull it out. All right, so mainstream rabbinic Judaism says, yes, pull out the sheep. All right, be kind to it. Jesus says, well, the man is worth more than the sheep. And therefore, it is right to pull the man out of the pit that he's in. That's interesting that he uses sheep as his example. Because what are we to God? Well, we're people who are worth more than sheep. But metaphorically, we are sheep. And Jesus is our shepherd. And he says, here I am. I'm going to pull this sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath day. So he says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, which is a broader conclusion than just say, pull out the sheep. He's given a sweeping statement there. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so instead of a lot of little narrow prohibitions, the Pharisees' approach, he's giving a broad permission. You may do good on the Sabbath. Now, what's good? Well, it's going to depend on your situation, who you are. And he's suggesting an entirely different way here of loving God. Instead of precise instructions to be fearfully followed by God's slaves, he's giving you a broad aspiration to be pursued reverently by God's children. Do good on the Sabbath. Now, what accounts for that difference? Well, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, I said that there were three yokes in play for you. Let's talk about the American yoke. Today, most evangelical and even Reformed readers only see Jesus disagreeing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are strict, therefore Jesus is loose. Therefore Jesus has no Sabbath at all. Every day is the same. And that leaves you naked for the boss to say, I will see you here on Sunday. Leaves us naked to never get the yoke of capitalism off that says the real God is money. That leaves us naked to be ordered to the soccer field by the traveling soccer team. It leads us to deny freedom to those weaker than us. Yes, serve me on the Sabbath as I come to the store. That's not freedom. That's the yoke of American capitalism, the God that says money is above all else. You get no rest when there's money to be made. Jesus didn't say we're down to 9 commandments. He disagreed with the Pharisees' way of keeping it. That's not the same as erasing it. He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He could not have meant the Lord of nothing. Jesus' yoke is merciful. The Pharisees' approach wasn't merciful. The American approach isn't merciful. Because we're still laboring human beings. We're still in the flesh. We still need rest. And we should still be worshiping human beings. We need a time to gather as the church, or the church will not exist. Members, if you need such a letter, the session will gladly give a letter for you to take to your boss saying that your religion requires you not to work on Sunday. And in some cases, that'll be just what you need. Non-members, we invite you to join the church and we can give you that letter. Jesus' yoke. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do works of necessity and mercy. It's not the same as saying, treat it like any other day. And then Jesus healed the man. He said, stretch out your hand. The man couldn't stretch out his hand. It was a withered hand. Why are you saying stretch out your hand when you can't stretch out your hand? Because when God gives you a command, he gives also the ability to do it. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. With the command came the power to do it. He stretched it out. It was as good as the other. And God was at work, and everyone could see that the man was healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath after the argument about whether it was right in God's sight to do this. Notice how wisely the Holy Spirit directed Matthew to put chapter 12 after what Jesus says in chapter 11. What was hidden from the wise and intelligent was made clear to children. God was at work in Jesus. All things were handed over to the Son, and so the Son was Lord even of the Sabbath. No one knows the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, which is why the Son is greater than the temple. Go to Jesus and he will give you rest. And he did to his disciples. You don't have to be hungry. You can eat the grain. He gave rest to the man. You don't have to be disabled any longer. It's over now. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. See, he repeatedly quotes, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Yes, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's lawful to grab a little food and do good on the Sabbath. And in conclusion, I'd like to talk a little bit more about the man with the withered hand. And I want to ask you if your soul is withered. Is your soul withered? That is it dried up and without hope, without power, or without rest? You know, Jesus is calling you. He calls you to go to Him and find rest. He calls you to stretch out your soul to God in the name of Christ. Yeah, you stretch out your soul when you pray to God. And you pray with confession of your sins and faith in Jesus. And perhaps you say, I can't. Praying seems meaningless to me, or I don't want to repent, or I don't know how to repent. Well, the man couldn't stretch out his hand either. But with the command comes the power to do it. It's not merciful, easy, or light to give commands that can't be obeyed, but this is God. His yoke is easy. And so when He commands, He gives also the ability to perform. So if your soul is withered, stretch it out to God by going to Jesus in prayer and for encouragement and help in repentance and worship. Wear Jesus' yoke, which includes keeping the Sabbath day, a day of rest and worship and doing good, without fear. Go to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Rest for your body and for your soul. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending us such a Savior as Jesus Christ. We thank You that Jesus knows how to teach, knows what Your intention is. We thank You that He came to tell us of Your merciful purpose and to instruct us how to keep Your law. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not imagine that freedom is doing what our culture tells us to do. And help us not to imagine that freedom is doing some Pharisaic yoke of going beyond the law of God with many rules. Help us, Lord, to respond to You and to Your commandments. And we thank You that You are a merciful God. We thank You that You are a God who calls us to do good. We thank You that Jesus did good and that He went about doing good. And so, Lord, we pray that You would draw us to Him, every one. And Lord, where there is no rest for the soul, I pray that You help us to come truly to You. If we need to repent, help us repent. If we need to walk by Your Spirit, Lord, give us Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to know this rest that You promise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.